This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me."
That is God's holy and inspired word. And if you didn't already turn there, go ahead and turn, because we'll be referring to that, to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Well, tomorrow is a big day, isn't it? 2 days? Depending on how you count, I guess it could be 2 days. You count today and tomorrow. No, tomorrow school starts, so I know that this place will be filled with a bunch of kids, and I know all of our students here will be excited about that. A lot of parents will be excited about that as well, too. And in light of that, I wanted to give you just a warm-up for the school year, a little quiz here this morning, see how well you guys are thinking, how sharp you are, and how things are going. Who can tell me, without using your cell phones or other resources, just off the top of your head, who was the first president of the United States? Just shout it out. George Washington, not Abraham Lincoln. Good try. Who was the third president of the United States? Huh? Thomas Jefferson. I'm getting a little worried now with some of you. Who was the 16th president of the United States? Abraham Lincoln. Okay, that's a little stronger there. People know that. Anybody know the 32nd president? Franklin Delano Roosevelt. All right. Anybody know the 40th? Ronald Reagan. So I'm a little quicker on that one. Anybody can tell me the 45th? No, he's the 44th. I was just wondering if anybody could tell me who the next president was going to be, but nobody was quite that sharp there. Let me ask you this, though. Who knows the 13th, the number 13th president in the United States? Anybody? That's exactly right. Do you also know number 10? No? You're scaring me, Catherine, that you know the 13th. It is John Tyler. That's just messed up. This is wrong. Well, I looked through the list, because I can only name a half dozen or so, and those are the two that stood out to me quickly. It's like, you know, I've never even heard of these guys. I mean, maybe you've heard of them. Definitely not Millard Fillmore, although we thought about naming one of our children that, but we went against that. But other than Catherine Kellogg, who's probably the only one on the east side of town that could have ripped off both of those here is the President of the United States, the most powerful country in the world, and the most prestigious position that one person could hold in a particular country would be the President of the United States, most powerful, most prestigious, generally speaking, that you could hold in the country. And most of you, except for Catherine, could not even think of two of the presidents that I mentioned there. Now, I want you to think for a second. If we look at our lives, and if you were to think that, hey, if you were elected president, you would have to say, you know, my life has been pretty successful. I've had an impact on life. I've had influence on others. My life has been impacted. I'm in the history books, for Pete's sake, from this time forth. That would have been pretty amazing. But even presidents, generally speaking, are forgotten. Certainly what they accomplished in many cases, unless it was something extra important in history. We can't even remember that. And Catherine probably can't tell us much about what Fillmore passed or didn't pass, or Tyler passed or didn't pass in their times as president. And that is one of the most significant things for us to realize here, is what does make for a life of impact? And how do you measure that? And how will you measure yours? Do you know that most people past the third generation won't even remember your name? Your great-grandchildren might remember your name, but probably hardly anything about you. I mean, think about it. How much do you know about your great-grandparents? Go back even one more generation. How about your great-great-grandparents? Probably can't even name their names, certainly not their full names, could probably barely tell me anything about them. You will quickly be forgotten by just about everybody. But here's my question. Will your life have had an impact? Because don't think for a second that just because your name and who about you is forgotten, that your impact will be forgotten. The seeds that you plant today will grow up in the lives of your children and the relationships that you have with others. You will have some type of an impact, even if it's the fact that you have very little influence or a negative influence. But your life will count for something. And before a holy God who knows you personally and knew you before the foundations of the world, you will stand before Him one day. And you will give account for your life one day. And I want you to think deeper and more broader about what it means to have and live a life of impact. This is why we call this Impact Sunday. We take a time to reflect and focus on that. And I want to encourage you to invest your life in a way that God says will last for eternity, beyond human history, beyond what your relatives will remember, if they remember you at all one day, as you look at that. So as we look at Isaiah 6 here, let me quickly review where we're at with our sermon. We're in this visionizing series that we go through every year as a church. We talked about who we are a couple weeks ago. We talked about our four key values as a church. And again, if you happen to miss one of those weeks, let me encourage you to go back and listen to audio online just so you can hear it explained better than I can summarize. Just to say, one, we're a gospel-centered church. We're a church that believes the gospel was just as important the day we received Christ and every other day thereafter. Now, you need to go listen to that and talk to me more about that, to unpackage what that means. But there's some deep truths there that are really meaningful. Number two, authentic community. That we want to be a community that is more than just a group of people that share some common values and direction together, but we want to do life together. We want to be able to share our burdens, our successes, our failures, our struggles, our hopes, our joys, our laughters, our tears together in doing life and moving together. Number three, we want to be a community of in boldness of belief, that we believe firmly with conviction what God's Word teaches in such a way that it exercises itself in taking steps of faith and boldness in how we live and how we work. And number four, we want to be kingdom-focused. Why? Because God is kingdom-focused. Why? He tells us to seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. We're called. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about this church. It's about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And one day we will see clearly the King. And the more clearly you see the King, the more you will not question at all the centrality of His kingdom and not the peripheral things that really are irrelevant in so many ways. So these were our values as a church. We didn't talk about last week about where we're going. What is our purpose? What is our specific vision as a church? And this is our official purpose statement as a church: bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to our hearts, our church, and the world around us. Seeing the reality of knowing Jesus Christ in a personal relationship impact who we are. Impact who we are as a community, as a church, and therefore the community and our spheres of influence as we go out from that. Well, here today we're going to pick up this week talking about how we're getting there. What are going to be our steps? And there's a part one and a part two of this sermon this week, so I want to go ahead and tell you that right now. But here, part one this week we're going to be looking at is specifically the tool. What is the tool that God is using to move us as a church to get from point A to point B, to where He's called us to be? And then next week, we're going to be talking about the power behind the tool. What is the power? And I'll go ahead and tell you ahead of time, we're going to be talking about prayer. And it's going to be a very powerful time next week to be talking about that. We also will be starting next week what we do every year, our 40 days of prayer and fasting as a church, where we like to start off and kick off the new fall ministry year, spending a special time, a season of prayer as a church, where you're invited to take one of those days in those 40-day period to set aside and to pray specifically and fast as the Lord leads you for our church. And we have way more than 40 people in our church, so we can have multiple people doing that. We want to encourage everybody to be praying every single day during that time. But we'll start that next Sunday. Also wanted to point out to you, too, real quick, that we have a resource. In fact, there's a table right over here. This green table on the far side has these books called A Praying Life. This is a book I've been going through recently. It's been one of the most helpful tools about really refreshing your daily prayer life. And in case that's something that you're hungry to learn more about, I want to just encourage you to pick this up. It's $10. That's just what it costs us to bring them in. And we're going to try to keep a supply over here. But this would be a great tool to use during those 40 days. Chapters are very short. You could use them almost as your devotional time in the morning as you are thinking about and learning about how to pray and praying and interceding for our church and for your family and for our community. So just see this as a resource over there. You can drop that in there that you might want to go through. But just want to encourage you about that. So next week, we'll be talking about the power. This week, though, we are talking about the tool. Well, like most jobs, a key to getting a job done is having the right tools. Now, I learned that firsthand just the last couple of weeks. Because early on, as we were talking about sending Michael off to college, he and his roommate, Boyd Trotter, had an idea that they were going to build lofts. Not buy them, not find some used ones on Craigslist, not take his loft that he already has home from his house right now, but they're going to make them. And more clearly, Dad, you and Mr. Trotter are going to make them. He had a vision for us as the dads to make them. So I thought, oh, this could be kind of a fun father-son activity, get to know the Trotter family better. And Dave Trotter, fortunately, had experience and has built them before, and that was key. I was going to come and just be a gopher. But I want to tell you how many times between we were missing tools, but I had something that we needed, or he had something that we needed, but bringing them together, we used things like routers and sanders and of course, drills and extra lighting equipment that we needed as we worked outside at night. And we had all kinds of things, even the ratchet sets. I mean, I'm beginning to think more and more, you know, a ratchet has been one of the greatest inventions of mankind after you're trying to bolt together a loft system here. But having the right tool made all the difference, and it would have taken us 2, 3, maybe 4 times as long if we didn't have the tools, and especially the right tools. And if the tools themselves weren't in good shape or working order, that would have been a problem like that. Well, God has chosen for his work tools as well, too. And by the way, speaking of tools, feel free to be fanning yourselves. Again, I'm not sure if Jason mentioned the AC. It doesn't appear to be working here this morning, but we apologize for that. So feel free to fan yourself or get cool any way you can. God has chosen us. He's chosen his people. He's chosen his church to be his tool to bring his kingdom and to do his work here on earth. Ephesians 2:10 says this. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The scripture tells us that you were created not to climb the ladder of success. You weren't created, believe it or not, to fulfill and find the American dream, whatever that is. You were created by God, for God, to specifically do good works. And I'm not talking about moral works. I'm talking about things that honor and glorify God. Because there's a big difference between the two. You're called to live a life of devotion to him because he's your creator. Because he is God. And the church is his tool bag. The church is where all the tools come together and are gathered each week. And Christ Kingdom Church is a tool bag. And looking across this room right now, I see God's tools. And I am one of them just like you are. Each follower of Christ is a specific tool, and we have a unique design and unique ability. There are things that you can do that I can't do. There's things that you can contribute and offer that I can't to the overall work of the project here. And God has uniquely designed and equipped each of us. So I want you to look around the room for a second, literally. Look around at those sitting around you. Some of you aren't looking. This you're in the tool bag. These are the tools here. And you could have a little name tag around each one of you saying, "Hey, special gift from God, because I knew that you needed one of these," all around each other's neck. Because God has uniquely given and contributed each of you to a part of that. However, a tool that remains in the tool bag and never makes it into the hand of the craftsman is useless and irrelevant and is eventually discarded. It's not just that you're a tool, because we're told we're made in the image of God, we're made for the purposes of God, but you've got to make it into the hand of the craftsman. And of course, in this analogy, is clearly God. You have got to be in the hand of God. So here's an important question I have for you as we start off this morning. If you are the tool and God is the craftsman, then how do you go from the tool bag into his hand? What does that look like? What does that mean to be from the tool bag into the hand of the craftsman, where God is working and using and working through your life to make an impact, to impact you as well in the midst of the process? Think about here that this morning. An important thing to realize that even as Isaiah himself was asking those questions, you know, this is a very famous passage if you studied Isaiah at all, where he stands up and says, "Here I am, send me." It's like the tool, you know, when you go to your tool bag looking for the right tool, it's like the tool that jumps up and says, "All right, I'm the one, here I am, use me." Isaiah was asking similar questions. Isaiah came to some of these same conclusions. But let me point out to you, and this is very key for the rest of the morning, it was not his interest, his willingness, or his desire alone that was enough for him to move from the tool bag into the hand of God. Those are important. Those are necessary. But those alone will not move you to a life of impact on the way that God has designed and hoped and dreams and would like to use you. See, that's where a lot of us get to the point and we stop. We're like, well, I'm interested in that. Who wouldn't want to be in the hand of God? Who wouldn't want to say my life has been used by God to touch and impact others? Most people would say, sign me up. I'm interested in that. I'm willing. I have some desire of that. But if you realize, since most of us share that, most of us, if we're honest, have struggled in our lives or have gone through seasons where we really haven't felt very useful and used by God. And a lot of times it's not because of a lack of desire or a lack of general interest. Isaiah had that too. But in Isaiah chapter 6, something radically changed that would change him forever. And you already heard Vicky read it this morning as he encountered the living God. So as you look at that, you might want to follow along on your outline as we look at this briefly. What did happen? The first thing that happened, and number one, what happened with him is that, and it's true for every impact, an impact in a life, is impact begins with the holiness of God. Impact begins with the holiness of God. Let me read verses 1 through 4 again and remind you and see what happens here. This is God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Impact begins with the holiness of God. And it did for Isaiah. Notice some of the descriptions here. One, you're given this picture, and it's the reason why I put the temple, artistic rendition of Solomon's temple, which has been, would have been what Isaiah was thinking of here in this vision, that the train of the Lord, the train of his robe, fills the temple. That's a big temple. And what, it's not even his feet. You know, he calls his temple and the Ark of the Covenant specifically where it was his footstool. So what fills the temple? Just the train of his robe. Not him directly at all, but just the train of his robe fills the temple. Gives you an idea of how holy and how big and awesome God is. We have these beings called seraphs that are mentioned here. Literally in the Hebrew, that word means burning ones. Like some kind of flame, torch-like, fire-consumed beings. So holy that they are literally on fire. They are who are attending God here in this picture. They cover their faces. They are not holy enough to look on God themselves. Their faces are covered. Their feet are covered. Feet generally looked at as being part of the lowest part, especially during this day and culture there. Their feet are covered as being even unholy there amongst themselves in the midst of the presence of God. These were the seraphs themselves. They continually cry out to one another, as if reminding each other and proclaiming over and over for all eternity, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And it's not like a record player, kids, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's not like a record player, adults, that's skipping, going over and over again, redundancy, ad nauseum, eternally. Each expression, the picture here, is that it's just as passionate as the one before because it's so true in that present moment, and they never grow tired of doing it. That's how holy the presence of the Lord here is in this picture. We're told here that their voices alone shake the doorposts and the thresholds of the temple, made of solid stone and gold, as you can see and be reminded of. They're shaking at the voices, not of God, the voices of just the seraphs are shaking them. And the thresholds themselves, the very foundation. We're told the temple is filled with smoke. Smoke, though, certainly would have reminded them of the cloud of the pillar of, that would lead them out of Egypt. And we're going to cross the fire by night, the cloud and the pillar of smoke by day. A reminder of God's presence. A reminder, too, of the holy fire and the presence of God. The temple here is this picture. God's holiness is what's being exalted and emphasized here in this text. Impact begins with the holiness of God. You see, it's at this moment that Isaiah's story comes to an end. His story comes to a screeching halt right here. And another story takes over. And it's called the story. Isaiah had his story. And yes, God played a part in his story. But at this point in his life, it comes to a halt. And the story takes over. Isaiah, from this point forward, sees himself as part of God's story. And he soon and slowly, actually quickly, forgets about his story aspect of it. Because there's one story when you're in the presence of God. There's only one story that matters. And by the way, at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, and when we're standing or you go to heaven before then, whatever the case is there, we will see and realize just that we were a part of the story. And how little our story is a drop in the bucket compared to the story. And the sooner we realize that, everybody will realize it one day, we're told of it, the day of judgment. But the sooner we realize that and here on earth, the more we can live a life of impact like Isaiah would as he goes forward here. So many of you saw the popular film series that came out of Lord of the Rings there. And many of you read the book probably before the movies even came out. But J.R.R. Tolkien was one, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. But early on, and part of what he was trying to portray in his story was the importance of your story being transformed and to be realizing that you're part of the story and finding where you fit as a character in the story. And that's what happens. You remember they have what they call the Fellowship of the Ring. As they were going out and they had the burden of working together, there was a time initially there that they all were coming together with their own stories. But their stories all come together and become part of the story, which is where the rest of the movie goes and the rest of the story goes. As they came together with a common cause, they came together with a common hope and a common need that they shared together. And that was pivotal for the rest of the movie. And it's pivotal in our lives as well, too, as we move forward. Even the Apostle Paul is a great example of this. The Apostle Paul was all about his story. Now remember, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious expert for his day and age. He would have grown up and would have been alive during part of the ministry in the time that Jesus was alive. He would have seen, certainly heard the stories, and he was set out dead against what he thought was a heretical teaching and a heretical follower of Jesus. And so he spent his life, and he was dedicated to it, in making sure that all followers of Jesus Christ were persecuted and punished, and if could be, put to death. And he even assisted in the first death there of what they call the first martyr, Stephen, one of the very first deacons who was stoned to death. He was there showing his approval in the midst of this. The Apostle Paul was all about his story, making a name for himself, being zealous for what he thought was the truth to him. All until that one day, while he was on his way to persecute more Christians on the road to Damascus, that what happened to him, he encountered the holiness of God. And here's just an artistic picturing of that. And his life was changed in a radical moment to see what was like the sun come down and blind him and a voice from heaven saying, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" The very voice of Jesus speaking to him. The exalted, glorified Jesus. His life was changed in a heartbeat there. He saw Jesus for who he really was, not just not just an uprising, rebellious leader, but as the Son of God. And therefore, he saw himself for who he really was. And what it did, it transformed his life and ministry. And he would come from being the persecutor to being one of the most persecuted for the rest of his life, and eventually die as a martyr himself. And most of our New Testament we read comes from the very hand of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We see another life where understood that the impact begins with the holiness of God. Matthew 16:24-25, Jesus himself was speaking to his disciples, and Jesus says this, listen, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What's he saying? In other words, he's saying, whoever will come and be impacted by the holiness of God and change from your story to the story will truly find their life and truly find their real significance and why they were created. And, modern translation, will live a life of impact, is what he was getting at in this. You see, Isaiah's life changes with the holiness of God, and yours will too. But let me ask you this. Are you still about living your story? Or are you about living in the story? Ask yourself that very deeply. As you make decisions over the course of a day, as you make your plans, as you interact and build your relationships and decide about your career and your hopes and your dreams, of how you spend things in your checkbook, what your day timer says, what's driving all that? Is it your story or is it the story? Because I tell you, if you experience and you encounter and you understand the holiness of God, you will give up quickly the your story for the one that really matters, the story. You know, I have to be honest. I know that for some of us this morning, hearing a story about the holiness of God that happened thousands of years ago with a prophet named Isaiah can be a little bit, well, not as impactful as it needs to be. It can be a little bit like, well, okay, that was cool. That happened here back to then. Yeah, if I saw a vision like Isaiah, I think my life would be changed as well too, but I'm still waiting for mine. I haven't encountered that kind of a vision like Isaiah did. Well, let me give you a vision that will be true for you, which is a future vision, which comes from the book of Revelation. You will encounter this vision. Now, what your relationship with God will be like at the time, I don't know. But let me give you a real vision of one that you will experience, because it comes from Revelation chapter 19, one of the last chapters in the Bible. Let me just read the first 7 verses. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, 'Amen! Hallelujah!' Then a voice from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready.'" You will hear those prophetic words, either as part of the bride of Christ or as an observer from a distance. Because I believe that these cries will be heard even in the depths of hell for those who have rejected Christ with their lives. There is a future picture of the holiness of God that you are a participant in. The only question is what is your seat number? Is it going to be counted among the people of God or not? But let me be sure of this, that the holiness of God will transform your story to being a part of the story. And that is the beginning of a life that's going to have impact for God. Well, impact not only begins with the holiness of God, but secondly, depends on holy transformation. Impact depends on holy transformation. Why? Because that's not the end of the story. Isaiah just didn't have this vision and go, "Wow, that's cool." Isaiah had to do what he was probably most fearful of doing, and that's respond to this encounter with the holiness of God. Look what he does in verses 5-7, what the account is. What is Isaiah's response? Verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, which it touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Impact depends on holy transformation. The holiness of God reveals our need for transformation. And Isaiah didn't have this rehearsed. Isaiah didn't pull up, here's some kind of responsive reading that I'm supposed to give when I encounter the holiness of God. Isaiah simply reacted like everyone else would, kind of like the Apostle John reacted in the book of Revelation. Remember the Apostle John who wrote Revelation? The Apostle John who was called the Lord's beloved, the one that was probably the most earthly, personally intimate with Jesus, the one that would kind of lounge on Jesus, the one that was kind of his probably closest friend here on earth. That John, what did he do when he encountered the holiness of Jesus Christ? His good buddy, his best friend, revealed in his glory, he fell on his face as if he was dead. Read it, the beginning of Revelation. That's how he responded in the presence of a holy God. Isaiah has nothing but to do, but as well to respond reactively what comes. And that is to declare. What does he do first? He actually declares his own pronouncement of self-judgment in this. "Woe to me!" Now, woe is not a word that you use very often. I understand that. But every other time you see the word woe in Scripture, you will see that what comes with it is a judgment. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, harlots and prostitutes. Woe to those who claim to be followers of Christ but aren't." And then it goes on to list what the judgment that's going to be reeled out against them. Isaiah is bringing a proclamation of self-judgment. He's not even waiting for a holy God to do it because he already knows. And he even says, "I'm ruined," is his response. Remember when Connor was born, Laura and I didn't know exactly what we were getting into there, but in the midst of that, we had a child that went through a very traumatic birth and almost didn't make it through. We had an emergency C-section, but he was in the natal, whatever they call it, ICU care there. But in there, and I just grabbed some pictures, aren't real pictures from our experience, but these are just pictures of what it looks like in there. You get this quick environment that this is a sterile environment. It is, in its own way, a holy environment because it's set apart. And for a whole week, we couldn't go in there without having to be sterilized ourselves. Seeing the need for him to get no infection or be exposed to no germs or the other babies in there was a constant reminder not just of how sterile it was, but how insterile you were. You know, some of you have been through these experiences. We had to go through one of these rooms there, and we had to spend, they said, at least 5 minutes scrubbing your hands. I'm like, 5 minutes scrub my hands? I shower, shave, and do everything in 5 minutes getting ready in the morning. But you're there with these things, trying to scrub underneath your fingernails because you don't want to be bringing in anything and because you're coming from an insterile environment. You put those surgical-type scrubs over your clothes. You put the little things over your shoes. You're putting a mask on your face. All because you're going into a set-apart environment, a sterile environment. This is the reaction that Isaiah has, is that I'm not suitable as I am to be in the presence of a holy God. And it's true, he wasn't. Hebrews 12:14 goes on and it says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." No one. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We are to be transformed to be more like God in his holiness. That's the purpose. That's the point that Jesus came. Jesus didn't come just to keep you out of hell. Okay, the point is for it to get you into heaven. And the point is that there can be no sinfulness in heaven. You have to be holy. And you need a holy God to send a holy Son who was perfect and had no death penalty of his own to pay for yours. It's all about holiness. Some of you are going to hate heaven because you think it's all about having fun and doing things the way you want and just living a blissful life. If you hate holiness now in this life, let me tell you, you're going to really hate it in that life. Well, the reality is you're not going to be there in that life. Let's just be honest. Because that's what it's all about. That's the new heavens and the new earth. It's a holy, perfect environment for the rest of eternity. And God's calling you to begin living in that now, being transformed into that now. And it's key to having and living a life of impact. It depends on this transformation. Isaiah goes on. He doesn't just say, woe is me, right? He goes on and he continues. He says, I am ruined. That's kind of a strange phrase. You probably don't walk around and you probably never said that phrase in your life. You know, I am ruined. You know, unless maybe you lost all your money and that your business died. You know, I'm ruined, which just kind of gives you an idea. But this also could be translated from the original language as I am silenced, which I think might give some more insights into what's going on here. Remember, what is Isaiah? He's a prophet. What does he do? He speaks prophetically for the Lord. It's who he is. It's his calling. It's what he does, and he probably does it well. He probably had some level of normal, appropriate pride in that. That I'm God's spokesman. But when he sees God in his holiness, what is his response? I am silenced, is his response. Even what I take pride and joy and confidence in is not worthy before a holy God. I've got nothing to say except self-judgment on myself because I know I stand before a holy God. The prophet has nothing to say in the presence of God. Is the picture we're getting here. Let me ask you to think about these two things. What is it that you take delight and joy in before that you think has meaning and importance? Abilities, talents, part of who you are. Do you realize that they are silent before a holy God? That you on your very best day are not anywhere coming close to living up to the righteousness of God's standard or how Jesus lived? Anywhere close? That God looks past your outward actions to your heart, to your very thoughts. And as impure as those are, that Jesus' actions and thoughts were always completely pure. I don't know what you take pride and confidence in here this morning, but the reality is, before a holy God, you are silent. You are silent. Impact depends on a holy transformation. It's a very profound moment here, because at this point, it happens. Not Elsie's phone rings, but at this point, it happens. Did you see it in the story? God's holiness has been revealed. Isaiah has responded, kind of like John. John fell on his face and didn't say a word. Isaiah was basically falling on himself and self-judging himself and saying, I have nothing to say. And it happens. This is very important because this same it is what God wants to happen in your life. It. He's wanting it to happen. And here's what it is. Isaiah was done. He had nothing to fall upon except for the mercy and grace of a holy God. He had no merit of his own that he wanted to pull out and say, well, God, look what I've done. Done this please you? He wasn't reaching in the pockets. He wasn't going to even try. The great prophet who spoke the very words of God was like, all he could say is that, I'm silenced. He was done. And let me tell you this, until you get done, you are not going to experience the impact change of your life coming in and being transformed by the only one that can. The living God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, empowered by his Holy Spirit. That's it. It is coming to a place that you know you didn't earn it, you didn't prove your worthiness, you didn't minimize your need, you saw God for who he was and who you were, and all you could fall upon was his mercy and grace and receive it by grace. That's it. That is what God is waiting for. That is what a life that comes to faith in Jesus Christ is giving up your own attempt to please God and to live your life the way you want and try to think you're going to earn your way to heaven and find abundance in life here on earth, to give up and say, I'm done. I'm silenced. That's it. And that is when God moves in. You got problems in your marriage? It's time for it. It's time for you to say, I'm done. I've got nothing more to give. God, unless you come in and do it, it won't happen. That's it. You got problems with other relationships? Children with parents? Friends, whatever else going on, you got to get to it. Nothing's going to change. The power of God's not going to be released in your life until you get to it. Got problems with a job, a career, or you don't have one, you need one, or you got one, you don't want the one you had, want something different. It's not the real problem. The real problem is you got to get to it. Isaiah got to it. It changed him. My question is for us this morning, where are you in relation to it? You know, if by chance this example is not enough about Isaiah's experience, seeing the holiness of God, responding to it, let me tell you how, those of you who are followers of Christ, let me go ahead and tell you how you will respond, because it's already been written. Not in chapter 19 of Revelation, but in chapter 21. Let me tell you what you will walk through and what you will experience as the people of God. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God... Well, I'm sorry, let me back up. It was a loud voice. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That is the future, I hope, for all of us here in this room. It definitely is for some. Will it be for you? That is a church that is transformed. That is a church that's become holy in its complete state. That's a church that's living in the new heavens and the new earth. And that is your destiny if you're a follower of Christ. Impact depends on holy transformation. It's absolutely critical and essential. Well, not only does it depend on holy transformation, interestingly, it's produced by faith and obedience. Impact produces faith and obedience. You know, bottom line, that's what the Christian life is about, is living a life of faith and obedience. The problem is we often try to jump right to the faith and obedience part without encountering and understanding and embracing the holiness of who God is. You want to know one of the main reasons why you should read your Bible? I mean, most people read their Bible because they're like, all right, I need a good verse for the day. God, I need you to say something to me that's going to make me feel better about myself, and, you know, or give me some kind of insight that I need, or give me some hope to do something. You know one of the main reasons why you need to read your Bible? It's because you need to hear about the holiness of God. You need to read chapter 6 of Isaiah and other places where you see God described, or his temple, or his presence, or Revelation, where you understand about that. You need to encounter that. You're not going to get it unless you go to God's Word. It's one of the main reasons why you need to do that. But a life that encounters God's holiness sees your need for own personal transformation of holiness and sees your need for the gospel and your need for Christ. And when you have seen your need for the gospel and your need for Christ, verse 8 happened for Isaiah, and verse 8 will happen to you. Now let me read it. Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. The same person that had just been bringing on self-judgment to himself, rightly so, before the presence of a holy God, says, sign me up. If God is going to take the coal from his throne and touch my lips and cleanse me and forgive my sins and atone for my sin, what else would I want to do with my life? What else has meaning and importance in light of that? In light of what I've read from Revelation and what the future is and where we're going, what else is there besides living and serving faithfully a God who loves you, who created you, who died on the cross for you? Here I am, send me. You know, it's interesting in this place in the passage, this is the first time that God speaks. Seraphs have been speaking before, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah has only been speaking by self-deprivation, self-judgment on himself. And then God says, who will I send? Again, the emphasis is on who will I send? Who will come along with my power? Who will go in my name and do what I've called them to do? You know, one of the interesting things about cancer survivors, cancer survivors are a unique group of people. Y'all know my mom is one of them, and there's others, many that are around, some more that are even in this room. But never a cancer survivor who has been formally diagnosed, who has seen the reality of what they're facing, who has gone through the survival and being healed or in remission of their cancer, who's gotten to that point, will ever not, that I've seen, will ever not engage somebody else on their same journey. When you have been diagnosed with cancer, when you have experienced some level of healing or remission, what do they automatically want to do? They want to help and come along others that are going through the same thing. They want to say, and they'll be the first to say, here I am. All right, who needs to be talked to? Who can I share this with? Who can I talk to them about? They're there. Sign them up. Because when you have that understanding of the reality and how close you've come to the reality of death, and how what little things and big things people have done, like doctors and family members come along and support you, have helped you, what do you want to do? You want to give it to others. And that's what's happening with Isaiah. Isaiah's like, I see God for who he is. I see God for what he's done for me personally. How am I not going to sign up to want to serve this God? To want to serve him in serving others to find the same joy that I've found? He's like, here I am, send me. I'm ready. Because he has been cleansed by the coal from the altar of his sin. And his sins have been atoned for by God. And it is a God who is that holy God, the one that seraphs continually to this day in heaven are singing that same praise, never growing tired in the thousands of years since they've been singing it, or since the beginning of time, that he's ready to serve, and he moves forward. Important equation: holiness of God plus holy transformation equals faith and obedience. If you're trying to white-knuckle your Christian experience of faith and obedience, your problem is not faith and obedience. Your problem is one of the first two. Either you're minimizing the holiness of God and thinking it's no big deal, or you're minimizing your sin, your need for holy transformation, and thinking, it's not that bad. I kind of relate it to kids picking up their rooms, all right? Now, this is just hypothetically speaking about this, but I've heard of people that have been in kids' rooms, and when you've asked them to pick up, they'll do one of these two things. They will either minimize the standard, under the bed? Well, I didn't know you meant under the bed when you said pick up the room too. I mean, that's kind of like a separate part of the room. They'll minimize the standard. Or the other thing they might do is they'll somehow minimize their responsibility in it. I mean, a parent will come in and say, well, what about this stuff over here in the corner? I didn't put that there. Somebody else put that there. They should be the one to pick that up. I mean, just hypothetically speaking, these conversations happen, perhaps in your home as a parent. But you know what? Little kids are just, we are adults, just bigger kids. We will minimize the standard, or we will minimize our responsibility. And if you do that, faith and obedience will be very, very difficult for you. In fact, you'll feel like just religiousness. And if you're honest enough, you'll be probably more honest than many religious people, and you'll say, I'm just not going to do the religion thing. Because really all it is trying to pretend you're something that you really aren't. You know what? You're right. But if you don't minimize the holiness of God, and if you don't minimize your need for holy transformation, and you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you, you will think faith and obedience is the easiest thing in the world. Because it will flow. You'll be, here I am, send me. You'll be saying it all the time. When you go through a difficult relationship, and you know God's calling you to do some difficult things, you'll say, here I am, send me. You're going through a hard time at work or at school, and kids, I know, it's just ramping back up. Peer pressure, temptation, struggles. When you see the first two, you'll be like, here I am, God, send me. So my question here is, do you realize what 2 Corinthians 3:3 says? I don't have a future story to share with you, by the way, from Revelation, because I'm not sure what decision you're going to make this year. I don't know. But I do want you to know what 2 Corinthians 3:3 says. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What's that saying? It's saying you got a story to write. You got a story to write this coming year. If Christ Kingdom Church is your church home, you're part of this expression of God's body here on earth, you got a story to write this year. What's it going to be? What's your response to the holiness of God and his holy transformation offered to Christ? Well, I got some real stories that I do want to share with you. I'd like to ask Ricky and Bree to come forward, a couple of our youth group that were part of our Mexico mission trip. Because one of the things that I'm going to challenge you for just a moment is to be impacted. Put your life in a position, put your life in a place like these two did. Say, all right, I'll go to Mexico. I don't think that either one of you have ever been to exactly where we went, not knowing what to expect. But they said, yeah, I'll be impacted.
The thing that I was impacted most from going to Mexico was how selfless and how completely giving the people were. We went there to serve them and with the mindset of that we were going to be helping them. And they, I think, helped us more than anything that we ever did for them. They taught me a lot about giving everything that you had. Like, we were fed these huge meals three times a day, and yet these families that weren't financially doing too well at all came over and brought us tortillas that we didn't need at all. But, I mean, it was just so giving. And, like, whenever there was something that went unexpected, they went above and beyond to make sure that we were taken care of and just to show the appreciation that they had. So that's what I got out of it.
For me, really what really impacted me was how the kids and the adults in BBS and in the construction sites, just how well they got along with some complete strangers from the United States, and like how it impacted me. Like for me, for example, I never used to go to youth group at all. And like I thought I wouldn't be able to get along that well just because of my race and all that. But then I saw when I went to Mexico that really didn't matter. Like I saw little kids playing with us, like with nothing on their minds, just wanted to play. And it really impacted me, and just, I don't know, it made me want to get along more with the people of the youth here in the church. And as the days went by after that, we went places, I got closer to everybody. And then like the last day that we were there in the hotel room, when we met like the youth, yeah, when we met with Jason and everybody there, and that last moment before we went back to our separate hotel rooms, we were taking a picture. And as we were taking that picture, I was thinking, wow, I finally made it. I was finally able to get along with the youth group. And now most of the time I go to youth group now. And it just really made an impact to me. And like we talked about in our youth group too, that once we go back to school, that's something we can do too. That not to be like divided, but to be one, and then because we are all our brothers and sisters under God, and it just really opened my eyes, and I'm really thankful for that.
Okay. Thanks, Ricky and Bree, for sharing. You know, they had to raise money, they had to do a lot of preparation, they had to take a whole week out of their life, week from their summer, but they made a choice to be impacted. And I want to give you that same opportunity here. Each of you inside your bulletin has a blue sheet of paper. And by the way, we got some of our ushers maybe that can help make sure everybody got a blue sheet. Or there's Kim. If you don't have a blue sheet, raise your hand. If Christ Kingdom Church is your home, I want every person to have a blue sheet. If you're a guest here and you're just checking things out, I'm glad you're here in the locker room watching the talk to the team. It's a great time for you to be here, but no pressure for you at all. But you'll see one side says, be impacted. It's a side that has a place for your name and phone number there at the bottom. You'll see some opportunities here, some intentional decisions that you'll need to make if you want your life to be impacted this year. And let me tell you, just with, you know, lay all my cards on the table. If you don't make a choice to be proactive and being part of a small group ministry of this church, your impact, at least from the ministry of this church, is going to be very, very small. Our leadership, our elders, have determined that this is the best tool that we think it is to see lives impacted in our churches through the ministry of small groups. We got four brand new ones for anyone starting up in September, as well as regular ones that are continuing, women's, men's. There's a place to sign up for a short-term mission trip. You're not saying, you're sign me up, I'm definitely going. You're saying, I want more information for all of this, by the way. You're not making a commitment for the entire year to go on a trip, but you're saying, I want more information, I'm interested. About a previews weekend. If you're interested, if you're not a member of our church yet, would like to be a part of that, that's something. It's coming up October 1st and 2nd. attending worship regularly, faithfully giving of your tithes and offerings. Those are key ways that you put yourself in a position to be impacted. You can't, if you're not at church, you're not going to be rubbing shoulders and encouraging each other. You're not going to be hearing the Word of God preached on a regular basis if you're not involved in church. If you're not giving, you're not going to be investing your resources into the kingdom. So here's just an area. We'd love for you to drop it in the red baskets that come around a little bit later. They'll also be by the door as you leave. If you need some time to think about it, you can bring it back next week. But if you call Christ Kingdom Church your home, I really want to challenge you to check what you feel like God's leading you to. And I hope that you'll be checking at least the first two automatically if we're your church home. Those are critical things being part of the church family. Well, it's not just being impacted. I want to challenge you to make an impact. And with that, I'd like to ask Allison Lee. Allison Lee is going to come up and share briefly how she's sought to make an impact as well in the ministry of our church.
Well, I am happy to report that our very first Christ Kingdom Church clothing giveaway was a huge success. We had great weather, which we prayed for because it was an outdoor event. We had lots of clothing to give away, so thanks to all of you who made donations of clothing. We had many, many families who came to shop for clothes, shoes, and even a few donated toys that were dropped off for themselves and for their children. And of course, it couldn't have happened without a lot of faithful, available volunteers. So thank you all to everybody who came out and helped with clothes, with tables, with bags, whatever you did. Thank you for being part of it. I'm sure other volunteers could tell you some stories from the event too, but I just want to share a few highlights. One is the joy that we saw on the faces of two little girls who came with their family, and they were trying on dresses over the clothes that they had worn. And as soon as they had the dresses on, you could see them dance and twirl all around Founders Square and around the fountain. And then when they took those off, they put another shirt on that they had found on the table, and then they came to show me what they had found. It was just beautiful to see that joy. Another highlight would be the families who asked how many outfits they could take for their children. And when we told them, you can take as much as your family will use, they were so surprised and so grateful. That was really one thing that marked everybody who was there from the community, is that they were just very, very grateful that we would encourage them to have at it and take as much as they could. Another highlight would be the mother of four who told me that she was spending $200 this month alone just on school supplies for her children. So she was definitely ministered to by all the bags of clothes that she could take for her children, as was her little boy who had his own bag, filled it as much as he could with sunglasses and a winter hat with a pom-pom on top. But he was wearing pants that were probably four sizes too big. They bagged at the waist. He had some kind of string through the belt loops to make them tight enough to stay up. So to see how this ministered to people in such a genuine way was so gratifying. And I would be surprised if we saw any of these individuals attend our church, but I think in this day and age, so many people want to know, not is this true, is Jesus real, but how does this affect me? How does Jesus apply to my life? And do people who know Christ care about me? Does the church care? And so that's something that we showed the community, is that the church is relevant to your lives. We care about you. Even if they don't necessarily remember it was Christ Kingdom Church, hopefully they'll remember people who love God want to help me out, and that will impact their lives. And when I think about these children who got a few outfits and what difference it could make to them if they start school feeling better about themselves because they can wear new clothes instead of old clothes, what a difference that will make in how they learn and how they pay attention and how self-confident they feel. Maybe they're better able to make friends. And one good school year could make a vast difference in the rest of their lives. And so we don't know how these little seeds that were planted could have a huge impact for the future and beyond. I really realized that nobody who came to this event for clothes went home empty-handed. They took bags and bags away. And from the moment we opened till the moment we tore down and put the tables away, there were people there, and our team was busy serving folks, including one family who got there at 5 when we got there to set up and waited for 1 hour in the 90-degree weather before they came and started to pick up clothes. But all this good news is not really the ultimate reason that I believe our clothing giveaway was successful. I think the real success was that we as individuals and as a church agreed to take a risk and step out in faith and see what God would do with the results. whatever he would cause the results to be. This outreach was a dream that I think God gave me, but the dream really started with God. It was his idea, so I think he had ownership of it, and he just let us have the stewardship of it. So as we did our part, we could trust God with the results and know that we can't control the weather, we can't control who comes to get the clothes, but God is in charge of it all. So since this really was his idea, we could also trust that the outreach depended more on his work than on our work, which personally was very freeing to me to rest and trust that it was in his hands. So it's really been a privilege to join with God in this work that he's doing and to join with you all in doing it together to see an impact and to see his kingdom come. And that's really what happened last Thursday at our back-to-school clothing giveaway, and I look forward to how we as a church will do more of that in the future. Thank you.
Thanks, Allison.